And I want to invite you to take your Bibles and find your way to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. If you'd like to follow along with the outline, there should be a handout there in your bulletin. And you'll notice that our screen is still not working, so we're going to go forward without our PowerPoints. I know there's a lot of help in using PowerPoint, but we'll have to just press on forward and just have to listen closely, and I'll try my best to make these points clear for you to pin down, and looking forward to what God has for us from His Word. Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning, and I want to begin reading there in verse number 1. I'm going to read down through verse number 10. The title of this morning's message is Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. We're going to look at grace this morning and why it is just so amazing. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, a church there in Ephesus. And he's reminding them of some things. And he tells them here in verse number 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, as you dive into this passage, you are shown a lot of truth and a lot of reality of the picture of grace here. You know, we think about grace and how amazing it really is. We have a song that we sing that's cherished and known for many years. It's called Amazing Grace. We sing it often, and by rightly so. It has such a good message, has such great truth for us that we ought to rejoice in. But do we know or understand why grace really is amazing? Why grace really is amazing? Many may not understand grace or why we sing Amazing Grace or why it is, but to those of us who rejoice and know what grace is, we rejoice in that grace. It's cause to rejoice. There was an old Indian who, after living many years in sin, he was led to Christ by a missionary. And his friends asked him to explain the change that took place in his life. And so he reached down and he picked up a little worm and he placed it on a pile of leaves. And then he took that pile of leaves and he touched it with a match and lit it on fire. And so he watched as that fire began to smolder and burn up the leaves and burst into flames. And the flames worked their way up to where that worm was. And just as the flames were reaching up to that worm, the old Indian reached down with his hand and he grabbed that worm and held it in his hand. And what he did was he looked at them and told them about grace. And he said, "Here's how I'll explain grace to you. Me, that worm. I was that worm." And essentially, grace is God doing something about our helpless and hopeless situation. You see, to understand grace, you first have to understand who you are and who we are as humanity and who what it is that we need. You see, grace is essentially God taking the initiative, the first move to give us and provide us salvation when we were lost, when we were condemned, when we're deserving of no help at all. God made a way for us to be saved. God made a way for us to have salvation. You see, because of who we are and where we are and where we're going and what God did about it, we can see grace. In our text, Paul is reminding these Ephesians just how amazing this grace is and who they are in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to bring to your attention a few things about our text here this morning. I want you to notice point number one. We see verse 1 through verse 3. I want you to notice the past without God's grace. The past without God's grace. In other words, what were we before God's grace? Who are we today if we don't know Christ and we've never experienced the grace of God, we've never trusted Him as a Savior, as our Savior? What is it about grace that makes it so great? Well, I think first we need to understand our past without God's grace. You'll notice that Paul points out firstly that, letter A, we were dead in sin. We were dead in sin. Notice that Paul says here in verse number 1, he says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." You see, Paul reminds them of a state that they were in, the terrible state of being dead in sins. In other words, you look at this word dead and it simply means to have no life. It's not in a literal sense in which they couldn't make choices or choose or believe, but in the sense that they literally had no life. Their spiritual life was absent. Why? Because in Jesus Christ alone is life. In God is life. And if one does not have Jesus, they do not have life. God says this in John. In 1 John, He says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." It's very plain and simple. If you don't have Jesus today, you still are dead in trespasses and sins. You lack the life that God needs to give you and that you need from God. Now, you think, for example, when you attend a funeral and usually the casket is open, you can see the person who's there laying in the casket. Their life has come to a close. Their body's still there. You think about it, we have a body, but they're lifeless. Why are they lifeless? Their body's there. Why are they lifeless? It's because the life does not rest in the body, but rather in the spirit. And so when death takes place, there's a separation. The spirit leaves the body and departs on, because your spirit lives forever. They either depart into hell, separated from God, or they depart into the presence of our Lord. And so what you find is that death, and what Paul is saying is that you were dead being separated from God because you were in trespasses and sins. That's the position they had. They were in trespasses and sins. And friend, today, if you don't know Christ, you are still in that condition. You're still in that position. You're still dead in trespasses and in sins. You see, to be in trespasses and sin, it's a position. But there's also a position the Bible tells us about, and that is to be in Christ, which means to have life. To have life. To be in Christ means that you have life, and you are either one or the other. You see, they were dead because of their trespasses and sins. In other words, they had no life in them because of their trespasses and sins. Trespasses and sins are the breaking of God's holy law, which He's given us. You know, from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first took of that fruit, they fell into disobedience and they were driven outside of the garden. They were driven away from the presence of God. You know what took place there? A separation. The life that they had with God, they no longer had. They were separated from the presence of God. And so what we must understand is that that's what sin does. That's what sin has done to humanity. It has separated humanity from its holy Creator, who longs for them to have life with Him. 1 John 3:4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And friend, every person born into this fallen world is born with a nature that gravitates towards sin. They're born with a nature that is sinful. Therefore, all of humanity is under sin, as Paul would write in Romans. You see that he tells them, you were dead in sin. You were dead in sin. But notice also, number two, letter B, notice what he says. He says, we were also disobedient in sin. Notice as we continue reading verse 2 and verse 3. He says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And those three verses do not give a pretty picture of humanity. They don't give a pretty picture of you and I outside of the grace of God, outside of Christ. You notice that he's relaying to them, you were dead. You were separated from God in your sin. You were disobedient, meaning that you followed after the course of the world. You followed after the course that Satan has influenced into the world. This is what you did. This is how you behaved. This was the manner of your life. You know, you think about disobedience and where it all began. Where did it begin? Where did sin begin? Did it begin with Adam and Eve? I think you go back further. You're going to find sin and rebellion first in the heart of Satan himself. You're going to find it there. And you remember who it is that comes in the garden, comes to Adam and Eve, and tempts them, and tells them, God didn't really tell you you would die. He probes them to doubt the very word and authority of God. And Eve falls for it, and then Adam falls for it, and there they are, finding themselves in a state of disobedience to God. The one who breathed into them the breath of life. The one who gave them life and created them. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You see, Satan influenced disobedience of mankind and has enticed mankind with lies, one after the other. It all started with a lie in the Garden of Eden. He said, you shall not surely die. But what did God say? In the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. You see what mess we're in. You see what humanity has gotten itself into. Satan fools the world into walking in darkness because of his lies. People believe the lies of Satan. The lies of Satan grip us. I'll tell you how. Today, as we look into the Word of God, God's will is that you see that you are a sinner against Him. But here's what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that you're not that bad of a person and you're okay with God. You don't need what that preacher's saying. That's just stuff for them super religious folk. You don't have to change your life. You don't need Jesus. You'll be all right without Him. You know what? People believe those lies every day of their life. And the more they believe those lies, the more they convince themselves that they don't need grace. They don't need Jesus. They don't need all that God has proclaimed in His Word. You notice Jesus had some sharp words even for the people of His day. In John 8 and verse 44. Notice this in your handout. It says, John 8, verse 44, it says, ye are of your father, the devil. Boy, that's, you talk about some hard preaching. You're of your father, the devil, Jesus says. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. You know, there was a generation who completely rejected Jesus. Jesus came manifesting himself in absolute perfection. There was no mistake about it that he was God and he was the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And yet they said, ha, this guy's a phony. We don't need him. Where do you think that stuff originates? It originates from Satan, which he has influenced the heart of humankind to say, you don't need Jesus. You don't need God. You don't need all of this stuff that these religious people, these Christians are preaching about. But I want you to notice that Paul states here in this text, he about his working. He says they walked according to what? The course of this world. The course or the path or the pattern and the influences of the world. I want you to look at a reference with me here in 1 John chapter number 2. Take your Bible and make your way there to 1 John chapter number 2. And I want you to notice verse number 15 down through verse 17. You know, he says they walk after the course of this world, the influence, the pattern of the world. We hear that term a lot where we talk about don't conform to the world. What's that mean? It's talking about the pattern and the system and the influences of it. And notice what 1 John tells us here in chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. I want you to get a perspective of the course of the world and what really matters. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You say, man, those things are really nice, though. I enjoy the lust of the flesh. I enjoy the pride of life. I enjoy the lust of the eyes. I mean, we're told not to do that, but man, it feels so good. I enjoy it. I want you to notice verse 17. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see the difference? You see the temporary nature of this humanity, this pleasure that we can have, this world that we can live in, that, oh, I just can't, I don't want to turn to Christ. I'd rather hang on to sin and hang on to all the things, and maybe on my deathbed I might get saved. I might trust Christ then. Friend, you're not promised another tomorrow. You may not have a deathbed you're ready for. There are some people in the wake of this hurricane who are dying that were not prepared to die. And you may find yourself in a position you're not prepared to die. And you're going to die and let your sins take you to hell and your unbelief. Don't let that happen. Today, God is speaking to you through His Word. This isn't my words, but this is the Word of the Almighty to you. He's telling you and warning you about the extent of the world and Satan and your flesh and all that you are outside of Jesus Christ. Man naturally follows these three things under the enticing of Satan. You'll notice that Paul references the prince and power of the air. Well, who's that? That's a reference to Satan. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he references this. He says, in whom the God of this world, little g, meaning the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see that? Boy, I'm telling you, friend, believers, Satan is working overtime to blind people from the truth, to blind people from the reality. He's working a whole lot harder than we are, I think. He is working very hard to work against this world and keep people in their lost state, to think they don't need the grace of God. You see, it's our nature to disobey God and turn from His truth. And friend, when those who reject God, they're just going to keep going on in their sinful ways. There was an atheistic barber who was cutting the hair of a pastor, and the barber asked the pastor, said, if there's a loving God, how can He allow evil, war, and suffering? And just at that moment, there was some unshaven, real rough-looking man that crossed the street. And the pastor said, you're a good barber, and you claim to be a good barber. How can you allow that man to go unkept and unshaven? Well, the atheist barber said, well, he's never come to me. He's never given me a chance. And to which the pastor said, exactly. Men are the way they are because they reject God. Men have caused sin and suffering. Men cause war. Men cause all the things that we see in this world. It's a result of sin in a fallen and cursed world. And we ask, how can a loving God do this? How can a loving God do that? It's not God's fault. He's given us free choice. He's given us the ability to make decisions. And our decisions have become a great trouble to all of us. You see, disobedience to our Creator has its own ramification, and those ramifications are disastrous. I want you to notice letter C as third subpoint to our past in sin. I want you to notice also, not only were we disobedient, not only were we dead, but I want you to understand that we were also damned in sin. We were damned in sin. We were deserving of the great judgment of God. And when I say damned, I mean that literally means that we are judged guilty, deserving of the wrath of a holy and righteous God. Amen. This is hard stuff to hear. But friend, you and I must come to the truth that we are this outside of Jesus Christ. We have no hope, and I deserve all the weight of God's holy wrath upon me outside of His grace. You see, damnation is for those who have pleasure in unrighteousness and refuse to believe the truth of the gospel. And you notice what Jesus, what Paul says here in verse 3? There at the last phrase of this verse, he says that we were by nature the children of what? Of wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul also said in 2 Thessalonians 2:12 that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Friend, we live in an age where we see the popularity, the majority, are growing further and further away from God. We see pleasure in unrighteousness and unbelief in the truth. That's where we live. That's what we see even now. You see, those who refuse to believe on God's Son, they are in a condemned state. Jesus said it Himself, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not on the Son is condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3 and verse 18. Friend, it's been grace that makes a difference for us. You see who we are outside of God's grace. We are wretched. We are wretched. And the truth is, no one likes to hear or be told these truths anymore. There's a reason that a lot of the large churches don't preach against sin. I'm not saying all of them. There's some good large churches that still hold truth. But friend, Paul said that there'd be a day when people would have itching ears, not longing for the truth, not willing to stand with sound doctrine anymore. Friend, I think we're getting close to that age if we're not there already. You look at this passage of Scripture and we see who we are without God's grace, the past without God's grace. But I want you to notice number two. Number two, and this is getting the good news, all right? You know, there's a reason that the gospel is called good news, because everything I just told you, it's terrible. It's awful news about ourselves, but it's the truth and reality. But here is the good news, and this is number two, is the power of God's grace. The power of God's grace. Letter A, I want you to understand this. That grace makes the difference. Grace makes the difference. It is only in grace that you and I can have salvation and freedom from the great penalty of sin. Now, I want you to notice this in verse number 4. All right, verse 1 through 3, he brought out this terrible truth about us. We're dead in sin. We're disobedient. We're deserving of the great wrath of God. But notice verse 4. And I want you to read the first two words. But God. I just have to pause there. But God. God is doing something. But God. Notice this. It starts with Him. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You see, you think about it. Who we are. And then you see that little phrase, but God. Praise God. But God, His grace intervened for me and for you. See, Jonah said it right in Jonah 2:9. He says, salvation is of the Lord. It begins with Him. There's nothing you and I could do to save ourselves. Not a thing. Not a thing. You see, grace reveals God's character to us, that we don't deserve anything of God. In fact, God would have been perfectly just after Adam and Eve sinned to just condemn all of humanity and just say, I'm done. Get rid of it all. He'd be perfectly just in doing that. But grace is where He had mercy. Grace is where He stepped in and said, I'm going to provide a Savior. Notice this, that God, notice a couple things. God, verse 4a, it says, God is rich in mercy. He's abundant. He's rich in mercy. I mean, He's got a lot of it. You know, there's a lot of people that are rich in money. They got a lot of money. But friend, God is rich in mercy. He's full of mercy. I mean, He delights in mercy. Lamentations 3:22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Friend, were it not the mercy of God, you and I would have no hope either. Grace and mercy work together. Grace is the unmerited or undeserved favor of God, whereas mercy is not getting what you rightfully deserve. They two go together. You see, God is rich in love, that same verse. But God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He's love. He's rich in love. It's a part of who God is. God is love. It's a sacrificial love far above anything known to this world. Listen to 1 John 4 and verse 10. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. You see the love of God? Do you see how great this grace is that he would bestow such love towards us? Notice on down to verse number 7 that he's also rich in kindness. Notice this, that in the ages to come, that's prophetic, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward who? Us. Towards us. Through who? Christ Jesus. He's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace to us through Christ Jesus. In other words, let me summarize that. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You see, God's grace makes the difference now and on into eternity. And I believe that you and I, we have yet to see the full extent of God's grace to us. You see, there's a future for his people, for believers, everyone who believes, that is absolutely out of this world. Absolutely out of this world. And so you find that grace is what makes the difference. But I want you to notice that he brings us on down into salvation. I want you to know, letter B, that grace gives us deliverance. Grace gives us deliverance. You see, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve what Revelation talks about as the lake of fire. There's coming a day when all the lost unbelievers will stand before God. And because they did not believe on Jesus, they'll be cast eternally into a lake of fire. The just judgment of a holy and righteous God. He provided grace. He provided mercy. They rejected it. They believed the lies of the devil. They didn't want what God offered. That's their end. But friend, to you and I who have believed, the Bible says that we are saved from that great penalty of sin. We have everlasting, eternal life that will be with him in his kingdom. Look with me at God being the author of salvation. He sets the rules for how we ought to be saved. You know, man's got an idea today that he's going to set his own rules on how he's going to get to heaven. He's got his own ways of, this religion feels good. I'll just follow this. And there's all kinds of things rising up. Religion after religion, belief after belief, system after system. Man's creating all these different ways that he thinks he can have heaven, have paradise, have God. But friend, every single one of those ways all send back to that father of lies, Satan. And Jesus said it plainly. You believe those lies, you're not going to get it. You're not going to be saved. You're going to miss it. And so what we find is that grace is how we're saved. Notice verse 8, this beloved passage. We quote it all the time. Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation. It is the gift of God. In other words, this grace is that undeserved merit or favor of God. In other words, you and I, we don't deserve what God has done on behalf of us. We don't deserve any bit of it. We don't deserve it at all. You think, why would he show such kindness to us? You put yourself in this position where, say, for example, there's a person who commits a lot of crimes against you. He's lied to you. He stole from you. He has done all sorts of things, spoken evil of you, betrayed you. Let's say even murder someone in your family. And that person's caught. And he's on trial. And the judge asks you, what would you like to do with him? I think most of us would probably think and want the worst punishment possible on that person. That's our human nature. We would want that. We'd be vengeful. Do you know that you and I are in that position? We have sinned against God. Our lies are against God. Our lust is against God. Our adultery is against God. Our stealing is against God. And guess what? Mankind crucified God's Son. Friend, do you see the measure and depth of grace that God has bestowed upon us? That he would give us deliverance even after all that we've done against him? You see, grace did the opposite of what you and I as vengeful mankind would do. Grace provided a way of forgiveness and salvation from the punishment that we rightfully deserve even now. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even while we were sinners against Him, Christ still gave His life for us to pay that fine in full. You see that grace is a major player in this. By grace are you saved. But then you also see this second aspect. He says, through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that brings in the application for you and I. Grace is something only God could provide. But friend, God has created us with the ability to put our faith in that grace, in that gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse number 9 briefly. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And verse number 9, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. Look at what this shows us. You see, the cross of Jesus is that great work of grace God bestowed upon us. The fact that He sent His Son to die in our place, shed His blood, and then rise from the grave is that gift of grace, that gift of salvation through the cross. Notice verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." That ye through His poverty might be rich. You see how lowly Jesus made Himself to come to this earth and to go to the cross and die on our behalf. And so grace has been provided. But next we also find that there must be an application of faith. A personal application on your part of trusting in what God has provided, that being His Son. That being His Son. And friend, it's very possible today that there's people in this room who in their heart, they have never trusted personally in Jesus as their Savior. Never trusted personally in Jesus as their Savior. And what I want you to know today is that if you are that person who is still dead in sin, still disobedient, going against God, still under the wrath of God, you can be saved today by faith. You can be saved today if you'll believe on the Son, Jesus, as your Savior. You see, it's salvation is not limited to a selected few. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friend, what a blessed verse that is. You see, we're saved through faith. So therefore, you find that there is a requirement from us to put our faith, our belief in Him. You see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. I want to read this passage to you. Notice that Paul also says, he's talking, giving a great discourse about salvation. And he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access," how? "By faith into this grace wherein we stand." You see, faith is simply putting your trust, your persuasion, your reliance upon Jesus as your Savior. You know, I've heard these cross sticks, and maybe they're helpful, maybe they're not. You know, here's one for grace, to help you remember grace. If you don't know what a cross stick is, it's where you have a word that explains each letter of that word or a phrase. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, grace. And here's one for faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. And friend, when it comes to salvation, you must have grace, but you also must have faith. And when the two meet together, there is a beautiful conversion of salvation and there is redemption for you. Friend, we must understand grace and how important it is, this believing on Christ. You're accountable to believe on Him for yourself. Jonathan Edwards rightly said, "No promise of the covenant of grace belongs to any man until he has first believed on Jesus Christ." Until he has first believed on Jesus Christ. Friend, we're not saved. I want you to notice this last and final part in verse 8. And this is so important. We are not saved of ourselves. meaning that there is no works that you can do to get saved. It is only grace and it is only faith. Those two, those things combined together, grace of God, faith on your part, you put them together, you don't work, you can't get baptized to get saved, you can't say a prayer to get saved, you can't be faithful enough to church to get saved. Nothing will save you but faith and grace. And Paul makes it unmistakably clear for all those who believe their works will get them to heaven. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? Lest any man should boast. Friend, I'm going to tell you that if I could get saved in and of my own self, I'd be tooting my horn. I'd be tooting my horn. I'd be boasting. But I want to tell you another principle in regards to salvation. If you could get saved by your works, then friend, you'd have to keep your salvation by your works. And I can tell you, if you had to keep your salvation by your works every day, you'd be lost again. Because every day we sin. Every day we still have that nature where we sin. But friend, thank God, if you're saved by grace, then you're kept by grace. And grace can never let go of those who's in its grip. And that is the power of God, that you and I are sealed into the day of salvation. Jonathan Edwards rightly said, it is of God's power that we are preserved in the state of grace. And so when you look at grace, I think about how powerful it is, how matchless it is, how amazing it really is. I want to close very briefly about verse 10. I want you to see not only do we find the past without God's grace, verse 1 through 3, we see also the power of God's grace that He takes us who were nobodies and deserving of His wrath and saves us through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son when we believe and trust on Him. But I want you to see the product of God's grace. What does grace do to a person who has trusted in Him? Notice verse 10. The Bible says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let me give you three quick applications here. Number one, because of God's grace, we are a new creature. We are a new creature. We're not the same as we once were before God's grace. You see, when grace and faith meet together, there's a conversion, there's a change, there's a new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," remember that? In Christ, he's a new creature. "Behold, all things are passed away, old things are passed away, all things become new." And so we're created in Christ Jesus. We're a new creature. But I want you to notice, secondly, letter B, that we have a new conversation. Conversation, not meaning the way you talk, although that does play into it. It simply means our behavior, our manner of life, how we live. You see, we used to live according to the course of this world, but now we live differently. Now, bear in mind that you can go backwards. You can still apply some of the things of your flesh. But friend, you and I, as in salvation, we are able to live in a godly fashion and live after His principles and His rules. Verse number 3, that in time past, remember this, in time past, they did this. You see, it's by God's grace that we have a new way of life to live. Great example of that is the Apostle Paul himself. You remember what Apostle Paul was doing before he got saved? Before he met the grace of God? You see, if Apostle Paul was still his old self, and you and I were meeting here and he was in the city, we'd be terrified. You know why? Because he was one who was persecuting and even killing Christians. He was one who we would say is the most wretched of wretched. And I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Writing this as he's been saved. He's been saved. He's new. He's being used of God. And he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Friend, grace ought to be the chief motivator for us to live for Christ today. Charles Spurgeon said, "Grace is something not which I improve, but which improves me, employs me, and works on me." And I want you to notice, lastly, not only do we have a new conversation, a manner of life, but we also have a new citizenship. That citizenship is in heaven. That citizenship is a part of Christ's kingdom. You see, God has not raised us from the dead and left us in the graveyard. We have a new place. We have a new place that is ours, and that is with Him. And grace has transferred our citizenship from this world from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. Philippians 3:20, the Bible says, "For our conversation," meaning citizenship, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, is there anything better than God's grace to us? Can we even fathom how deep and great it is? Spurgeon said, "Oh friend, the grace of God surpasses my conception and your conception, and I would have you think worthily of it." Friend, I encourage you here today, if you have yet to be saved, if you have yet to trust Christ as your Savior, I hope you understand how much grace God wants to give you. He has provided the grace. He has provided salvation for you. If you're here today and you don't know, like if you walked out those doors and there's a tragic accident and your life ends today on September 10th, if this is your last day to live on earth, if you're not sure about where you're going, you need to make sure. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to trust in Him as your Savior. What I would say for us who are saved, friend, don't forget about how great God's grace is. You ought to rejoice in it. You ought to live for Christ in it. You ought to live for Him based on what He has done for us. We're going to stand and prepare for a song of invitation. And this time of invitation is a time for you to respond if you feel so led to do so. But as we sing this song, I pray that you would make application in your hearts. You don't have to come to the altar. You can trust Christ right there in your pew. Maybe you realize right now, I'm lost. I am that person who's dead in sin. I am that person who, if I died now, I know I wouldn't be with Christ. You can trust Christ as your Savior right there in your seat. You don't have to come forward to do that. Friend, you can rededicate your life to Him. You can commit to living for Christ wherever you are. So my encouragement to all of us is that we take the Word of God and apply it to our heart here today. Brother Eric, what number have we seen?
A number 3.